Welcome to the Opawa Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to find out more about our church, visit us on any Sunday or online at opawa.org.nz.
Morning. Cool. So this morning we're carrying on our series of the weaving together part of God's family. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem you very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. We now exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, do you all remember in primary school playing a game out in the schoolyard where you lined up along a wall and two people will be team captors and they'll select different people one by one to join their team? Does everyone remember doing that in primary school? Yeah, well, this passage today is much like that. It's picking teams at the start of a dodgeball game. God is the captain of his team, and he gets to pick first. Only this isn't a game of dodgeball. This is the game of being in God's family. And God has a rule where he gets to pick everyone that he wants before the other team gets to pick. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. I've got a friend, Sean, who does these things called slap bets with people, and I've probably talked about them before. There is a huge number of rules for a slap bet, but to sum it up, the consequence of losing a bet that is a slap bet is you get hit in the face by someone else. You get slapped. Now, I've had a lot of slap bets in my time, and I won't talk about them all today, but you can ask me later about some of the ones I've been involved with. But losing a slap bet is not a small thing that you can just disregard. Sean never made a bet with anyone that he wasn't absolutely sure he was going to win. He always had some kind of inside knowledge. I set up a very elaborate six-month prank once just to give him false inside knowledge so that he would lose a slap bet. Sean picks his slap bets like God picks his team. He has this inside knowledge of us, and he knows the best outcome. The difference is there's no tricking God to lose that wager. So if I were to sum up this passage that I've just read out to you without listening to a 15-minute sermon, it would be this. When God chooses his team, he includes a messy bunch of people who are, for the most part, the dream team. But they are far from perfect. That's all of us. So God's got the best selection in his team. But when we look at this selection, it is a messy family. And what the kids are going to do now for the next couple of minutes is on each of the weaves, they're going to write down names of the best five people in their class for a dodgeball team. And then what I want them to do is write down something that each of those people are not good at. And that way they can kind of understand that even the best team is not going to be perfect. Because so five times in chapter 5 of Thessalonians, the bit that I've just read out, Paul refers to us as brothers and sisters, as part of a family. To expand a little bit on my dodgeball analogy, there are a couple of things that the Bible addresses. There's three, actually, and I'll touch on two today. The first is how we interact with the pastors that are over us or care for us. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Do you think this verse is saying, be nice to your pastors, let them rule over you? What we want is for you to sit in your usual seat on a Sunday, pay money into the offering basket or box now, go home, speak good words about the pastor over lunch. Is that what it's saying? I hope you don't believe that's what pastors do or believe. And I hope no one videos this and then cuts that out and says that's what I believe. But like any other vocation, there is a set of responsibilities that weigh in on a pastor. To pursue love, reveal a sense of purpose in people's lives, grow their love for Christ, and discourage their self-serving nature. Most of you know my biological family pretty well. And I have had a genuine wealth of experience feeling like I belong in that family, that I'm loved, that I'm given opportunity to contribute and to be contributed to. Not everyone has that same experience, but that's the view that Paul here places on the role of a pastor in a church family, someone that encourages those things for the family to grow in the team that God has picked out. And that's why Paul calls us to hold them in the highest regard and love. Right? Funny enough, the word that Paul uses here is proistemi, the Greek word. When talking about marriage, he uses the same word. And talking about women being submissive to their husbands and husbands to love their wives, contextually in the first century, it makes sense because the role of a husband would have been to put his wife's own wants and needs above his own. And so the word proistemi is used as a form of to preside over, to care for with their best interests in mind, if that makes sense. And it's the same way that he uses the word pastor here. It's like a parent that cares for their children with the child's best interests in mind. So if we know someone is actively trying to put our wants and needs above our own, it stands to reason that we should hold them in a high regard, right? So does that mean that all pastors are selfless givers who never self-care and always put other people's needs above their own? Certainly not. If you find a pastor like that, I'd love to meet them and learn from them. Now, what it hopefully means is our pastors, human as they are working on becoming more and more like that each day. So there is a little bit of grace and love called on. So that's the first point that Paul makes here. And he wouldn't make this point if pastors acted in an already perfect way. So the fact that he's making it is showing that there's already issues here in the early church. The second challenge here is how the fellowship are to act with one another. Here you thought this letter to the Thessalonians was just talking about how pastors should be held in high regard. No, no, no. It's actually also talking about how people should treat one another. Everyone should treat one another. So 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is both good for yourselves and for all. It's the same stuff. Be kind to one another, right? You're not relieved of your responsibility to look after each other if you don't have the title of pastor. It might be my chosen job description and a reminder for me each day to live a little less for myself and more for others, but Paul here is actually saying that we should all be doing that. Right? The job title isn't the reason to be kind. Being part of the team or the family is. How many times this week, kids, have your parents said to you, "Be kind to your sister," or "Play nice with your brother"? Probably many times. How many times, parents, have you told your kids that? Right? We love our family because they are our family. And if that's not enough of a reason, our parents love our brothers and sisters, so therefore we should be loving our brothers and sisters too. Right? Just for the harmony, at the very least. And that's our immediate family or God's big wider community. So I'm not going to touch on the third topic that was mentioned today, but if you are a keen bean, it's only as far as your local Bible, which is probably in your pocket, and you can read that. In light of the two things that I've talked about, though, we're going to watch a video shortly, and I want you to notice the responsibility of the leadership and the care towards brothers and sisters. So this is one of the Transcend videos called Mending the Mess.
Life here often feels incredibly messy, and for a number of different reasons. Systems that should care for people and protect people often feel like they fail the very people they should care and protect. Sometimes people's life decisions are disappointing, but because of the person of Jesus and him walking the neighborhood, I do believe that the mess will be mended.
Only Jesus offers the love and forgiveness needed to tie up loose ends, correct priorities, and right wrongs.
In our community, we find that there are quite a lot of broken relationships. Relationships broken with family, with friends, wives who have husbands who get drunk and beat their wives and their family. We've got single mums, we've got four kids, trying to raise them, trying to keep a job, trying to look after the kids, trying to do the best they can. And then you throw into that a whole bunch of foreigners who are coming to do good, but they come with their own baggage and their own cultural misunderstandings and all those different things. So how can you pray for us? Pray for us all as a whole, that we would deepen our relationship with Jesus, and pray that we all would grow to love ourselves and others more deeply as well.
Like the underside of a tapestry, the world is in a terrible mess. Billions of people are yet to know the power of the Master's saving grace. They have no hope for what is to come. But despite the mess, God continues weaving.
What does the mess look like where we live? The mess looks like broken relationships. It looks like families who aren't able to live together. The mess looks like lives wasted through drug and alcohol addiction and all the problems that come through that. The mess looks like people trapped in fear. Fear of the spirits and fear of the negative consequences of things that have happened to them in the past.
Through prayer and obedience to his word, Jesus asks us to help him resolve hurts, offer friendship, and be his light.
So how can you pray? You can pray for families to be able to stay together, for families to have the resources that they need to care for each other and to support themselves as a family. You can pray for young people to make wise choices about their future and to make good decisions about how they're going to live their life and keep themselves safe. You can pray for people to find freedom, for people to be set free from fear as they come into a relationship with their Creator, as they trust in Him, that they would find freedom in His name.
It's a very nice video. You can tell that the people talking genuinely care about the community that they're involved with, and they want to grow that community and grow that care over the people that they're looking after. They are dedicated to putting themselves into situations that actually aren't that comfortable. They don't serve their own interests so that they can support those that they are trying to look after. Now, a good number of years ago, I did a beach mission up in Tahuna Nui with Student Life. It's not easy asking people to provide you with financial support. It's their hard-earned cash and you're asking for it. It's a form of begging, essentially, isn't it? No one enjoys asking others for help. Yet we have the system in place where someone wants to go and do something that's not for themselves, but the only way to do it is to ask other people for their hard-earned cash. Now, I'm not demanding we change this, but I do want to make us aware of the difficulty that serving others has as a high price to pay on these missionaries. And here in Thessalonians, Paul emphasizes the importance of the role of putting others first and the utmost support that we should give to people that do that. We have a very proportionately high ratio of missionaries or ex-missionaries here at Opawa. I've never heard Elizabeth Taylor complain about the days they scraped to make ends meet. No, but I bet they struggled a lot of days. Roy Woods. His stories for kids' time up here when I was a kid were my absolute favourite stories. They just had so much thrill and excitement in them. I was so excited to come to church when I knew that he was going to be giving the kids' talk. The stories, though, focused on the excitement and the adventure, not the tension of balancing his own wants and desires with the needs of the community around him. And that's a side of the missionaries that we never actually see. I used to do overnight security at Easter camp each year, and I'd wake up each afternoon after I had my morning nap, and the youth would gather around me and ask me what kind of thrilling adventures had happened through the night. Did I chase down Grundy runners? Or did I jump over fences that people were trying to escape out of? Or did I stop people from trafficking drugs into Easter camp? And actually, all of those things did happen. But for almost the entirety of the night, it was sitting around trying to stay awake. The bulk of the work was just trying to keep awake. And the nights were long and cold. There was times I fell asleep standing up. Young Stevie Macbeth got very excited when he hit 18 years old and he couldn't attend as a camper, but he was allowed to go as security. And the first night he finished his shift and he said, "You have portrayed this the wrong way. I thought it was going to be fun." And that's the reality, is that there's a whole side of missionary work that we don't see that is just not fun. It's the excitement isn't there, it's the administration of everything that needs to happen. It's choosing to do things for other people's benefit when it hurts us. To sum it up, there's a lot of boring in lives, even when you're overseas doing God's work. Hours of administration, reading local law, trying to keep income above expenditure, uncomfortable conversations you have to have with people that you just don't want to have. The Self-Denial series is our yearly reminder to put the mission first above our own personal wants and desires. Yes, there's a monetary challenge. That's why we have the little baskets that we want to deny something of ourselves to put towards these missionaries, right? Help mitigate that boring aspect of people having to ask for money when all they want to do is go overseas and serve God. Yes, there's a respect challenge. How do you build a stronger team spirit for those working to make other people's lives better? We are woven together in this bigger family, and the kids have been weaving things together today. But we are a hand-selected team that make a beautiful tapestry when worked well together. And remember this week how you interact with others in that tapestry. I'll pray and then we'll get the worship team up. Hey, Father God, I want to thank you that you have hand-selected us to be part of your team. And, you know, that's really inspiring that we are chosen, that you think that we are worth being part of your team, that these missionaries overseas that have such a desire to see other people's lives fulfilled, God, by your purposes, are part of that team as well, God, and we can support them however we can here. Yeah, I just thank you for this beautiful family that you have put us in locally here at Opawa. I pray that as we gather together over lunch today, that we'll be reminded of the care and love that we have for one another, and that we'll be challenged to care and love for one another more. In your name I pray. Amen.